Tomorrow, as you know, is Christmas Day. So as a church, we're going to celebrate Christmas today, and I can think of no better way to think about Christmas than by walking our way through that great Christmas story found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn to the Gospel of Luke with me, we're going to read the text. And of course, you know which great Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke I'm thinking of. Chapter 4, not chapter 2. It's a Christmas text, I promise. It's not going to go as well as I hope. We're going to begin in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke writes, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is that not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Merry Christmas. Just prior to this text, Luke indicates that Jesus returned from his time of temptation in the desert, and then he traveled around the countryside, going from synagogue to synagogue, preaching, teaching, proclaiming the message God had given him. Luke tells us that he did this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, synagogues were a somewhat recent thing in the lives of the ancient Israelites. A synagogue service was on the Sabbath. They would gather together, and a typical service would begin with a recitation of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then there would be a time of prayer, a reading from the Law of Moses with some commentary, a reading from one of the prophets also with some commentary, and then they'd recite a benediction together, and then they would go home. Any one of the qualified men who were present could stand up to read the scripture and then to offer the mini-sermon, the commentary on it. Luke says Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, and as was his custom, he says, he went to the synagogue and stood up to read. Now keep in mind, this is where Jesus grew up. This is hometown. This is like his, like the place that he grew up as a little baby after they came back from Egypt from the time when he was about 2 years old. He lived there. He'd been there for nearly 30 years. These people remembered Jesus when he was a little toddler, right? They remembered those times when, as a toddler, perhaps he was 3 years old, they're in the synagogue, and it was a time of quiet, reflective prayer, and he whispers to his mama, like kids do, that really loud whisper, and he says, "Mama, I have to poop." Now that makes some of us uncomfortable. The reality is Jesus is human in every way. In fact, when it comes to errors concerning Jesus, they're usually not errors in overemphasizing either his humanity or his deity. The errors always come in underemphasizing either his humanity or his deity. We cannot say strongly enough that Jesus was fully human, and we cannot say strongly enough that Jesus is fully divine. The people in Nazareth remembered Jesus as a young child crying until his mother could find whatever the first century equivalent of Cheerios was in her purse. They remembered overhearing Joseph tell a young Jesus who was just learning how to be a carpenter, "No, listen, you measure twice, cut once." And then they remember laughing with Joseph when he sent the young Jesus off to the next carpenter town to see if he could borrow his board stretcher. Right? They knew Jesus. So in the synagogue, Jesus stands up to read. They wouldn't have been surprised because they had been doing this. They knew about the time when Joseph and Mary had gone to Jerusalem and they somehow left Jesus behind, right? He was 12 years old. Like for 3 days, they finally find him. He's in the temple teaching the priests, the men who had been training their whole lives to teach. He was everyone's favorite preacher. He was a child prodigy, right? Teaching scripture like no one else ever had. So when he stands up, a scroll is handed to him to read. He did not pick the scroll. He didn't say, give me that one. He stood up to read, and whatever scroll had been selected already was handed to him. He sees that it's the prophet Isaiah, so he turns to the section of Isaiah we know of as chapter 61, and he reads a few verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is one of those texts that first century Israelites, Jews, love. Like, this is like their national verse. They love this verse. Today we have a similar text for Christians here in America. Everybody likes, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, you know the verses, right? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That has nothing to do with America. But we love that verse. Culturally, the text that Jesus read functioned in a similar way in ancient Israel. This is everything they wanted to hear. They longed to be rid of those dreaded Roman soldiers and the dreaded Roman tax collectors. They hated having to answer to a Roman governor who served in the name of a Roman emperor. They longed to make Israel great again. And Jesus had just read the text where God was promising to do that very thing. Luke says he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down, verse 20. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. You know, I love the scriptural readers we have here at New City, but I'm quite sure if Jesus appeared and said, hey, can I read this morning? That every one of them would sit down. If Jesus appeared and like, I'll do the sermon today, I'm going to sit down every time, right? I mean, it's Jesus. You're not going to find someone who can do a better job of explaining God in his word than Jesus. Their eyes were fixed on him because they've been hearing the stories about him. You know, the stories of the miracles he had been performing. The large crowds that would gather to hear him teaching. They believe he is a prophet sent by God to them. Then as they're anticipating what he's going to comment on the text with, he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know, there hadn't been many prophets lately at that time. The time in between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament is sometimes called the 400 silent years because God had not been sending prophets during that time to provide any new revelation. Suddenly, a guy appears on the scene who is able to perform miracles. He shows up in his home synagogue and he declares that God's promise of salvation is being fulfilled in their hearing. They think Jesus is a prophet speaking for God and they are pumped. Look at the reaction, verse 21. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? I mean, they liked what Jesus was saying. It gave them warm fuzzies inside. They longed for the Spirit of the Lord to come with God's anointed Messiah to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year, or to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. They longed for these things to come true. In fact, they were so pleased with what Jesus said, they didn't mind that he didn't finish reading the verse from Isaiah. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So imagine the scene with me. Jesus returns home after preaching around the countryside. He's been performing miracles. He's been healing people. He's been actually giving sight to the blind. He's been liberating people by casting out demons. He's been proclaiming the good news that God's kingdom was at hand. They think he's a prophet coming to bring in this new era of God's salvation for Israel. But Jesus didn't show up in his home synagogue to give them sentimental feelings and warm fuzzies about the nation. Jesus came to preach truth, and truth isn't always easy to hear. As they're marveling at him, at what he said about God bringing his great salvation to them, as they're thinking about the wonderful things they've heard he's been doing elsewhere, in verse 23 he says, look, there's no doubt you're going to quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. He says, what they really want are some miracles. Entertain us, Jesus. Come on, man, do some cool stuff. We're right here. We're your people, right? You're one of us. You're a hometown hero. Show us some stuff. Make our lives better, man. Come on. You feed thousands at a time. We haven't had lunch yet. It's not like we're asking for everything. Just give us the things we do want. Then Jesus gets really offensive. See, he tells them a prophet is without honor in his hometown, and this prophet is in his hometown. Remember, they knew Jesus when he was a toddler. Many there had grown up with him. They used to play with him during recess. Right? Many of them had been his carpentry customers before he became a traveling preacher slash miracle worker. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Oh, sure, they know about the miracle between John and Mary. This is Jesus. Jesus is telling them that they don't really accept him. We can't tell in English, but he's actually making a play on words with the scripture he just read. He said he was anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, of the Lord's acceptance. Yet here he was, as God's prophet, as God's Messiah, and he did not have their acceptance. To make it worse, he points out that in the days of Elijah, there were lots of widows in the land of Egypt. It was a famine that lasted more than 3 years, yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of the widows in Israel, the very people. Did I say Egypt? I meant Israel. We're not in Exodus today. But he wasn't sent to any of the ladies in Israel to help them. He was sent to a woman in Sidon, a foreigner, to give her an unlimited supply of food for her and her foreign son. He says that in the days of the prophet Elisha, there are lots of people in Israel, God's people, who had leprosy, yet Elisha didn't cleanse any of them of their leprosy. Instead, he cleansed a man named Naaman, who was from Syria, another foreigner, the wrong guy to receive God's miracle. No. See, by the first century, the people of Israel had largely forgotten their role as missionaries to the nations. They thought the law was intended to be a wall that kept out the nations that didn't know Yahweh, God of Israel. They thought they were special because they could trace their lineage back to a guy named Abraham. But Jesus very directly reminds them that a right relationship with God is not and has never been dependent on your family tree. They thought they were okay because they were descended from Abraham. But salvation isn't about who you are. It's about who Jesus is. The text begins with the statement that Jesus went to his hometown synagogue, as was his custom, and a scroll was handed to him. Remember, he did not pick the scroll. Luke said he'd been traveling around the countryside, preaching in synagogues. And then it says, okay, let me give you an example of what this went down as, right? He would go to a synagogue, and he would read and preach and teach. Here's an example. There's this one time he went to his hometown synagogue, and a particular scroll was handed to him. The truth is, any scroll from the Old Testament could have been handed to Jesus, and he would have found an appropriate place to read in it, and he would have pointed out how God was fulfilling that particular text through him, how that text pointed God's people to Jesus. In fact, look at this from the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is after the resurrection, chapter 24. He's talking to a couple guys on a road. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament, that's what they had. All the things concerning himself. A little later in that chapter, he's talking to his own disciples. He said this: these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Any scroll from the Old Testament could have been handed to him, and he could have pointed out how God was fulfilling it through Jesus. He could have been handed the Exodus scroll. He would have turned to what we call chapter 12 about the Passover lamb, and he could have, look, Jesus, you know, the Passover lamb was slaughtered so that God could save his people. Jesus is the truer and greater Passover. He could have been handed the scroll of the prophet Micah, who predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Guess where Jesus was born? Because some tax. He could have been handed the scroll of Esther. Jesus is the truer and greater Esther, born at just the right time to rescue God's people. This is why the Apostle Paul can write to the Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He was born for this. He could have been handed the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus is the one whose blood would usher in the new covenant, which is God's promise to transform his people by giving them a new heart of, that loves God and is willing to obey God. He could have been handed the scroll of Genesis. Jesus is the offspring promised to Eve, the one who would finally and completely destroy the serpent, the enemy of God and his people. Jesus is the offspring promised to Abraham, the one through whom God would bless all the nations on earth. He could have turned to a different place in Isaiah and shown how the prophecy concerning God's suffering servant really applied to him. He himself would bleed and die, and his blood would wash the sins of his people away. See, Jesus isn't simply claiming to be a special person. He's making no claims to be a good teacher. He's not claiming to be a wise sage full of yen advice, or zen, yen, that's money, zen advice. See, you see the manuscript, it's not in there. Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh, God of Israel, in human form. He had to come in human form so he could die as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. See, Jesus could have been handed the Deuteronomy scroll, and he could have turned to the place where it said, the last curse in the law, cursed is any man who was executed on a tree. That curse, that condemnation, that judgment by God is our curse. It is our condemnation. It is our judgment. Yet the Son of God became human so that he could become that curse, that he could endure that condemnation, that he could take that judgment upon himself so that he would receive it in our place. This is why Jesus didn't finish the quotation in Isaiah. This is why he left off that part about the vengeance of God. See, what they didn't understand is that God's salvation would actually come in two parts. In the first part, his Messiah would come and would suffer and die and rise again. He would then ascend into heaven while the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed over all the earth. And then at a time of God's choosing, at some point in the future, he will come back to this earth to finish what he started. Only this time, when he comes again, he comes as a conquering king, not a suffering servant. When he comes again, he comes as a judge of all those who refuse to believe in him. The people in Jesus' hometown misunderstood why he had come. When he was about performing miracles and saying nice things that filled them with hope for a golden age, they loved him. They marveled at him. They praised him. They thought Christmas, the coming of Jesus, was about God's gifts to them, not realizing that Jesus is God's gift. We make the same mistake today. We often like the gifts, but we sometimes forget about the giver. We like the promises, but we tend to ignore the cost. We like the feel-good nostalgia of Christmas, whether it's rocking around a Christmas tree or walking in a winter wonderland. But we forget the offense of Christmas. See, Christmas is an in-your-face announcement by God that you and I need to be rescued. We cannot be nice enough or work hard enough, or do enough good things that we don't need a Savior. We like the idea of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but we also forget to finish the statement. In Luke, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not just a general blanket of peace being spread out. With whom is God pleased? Not the good people. Not the rich, not those with the right family tree, not those who are pretty or smart or athletic or hardworking, and that is offensive. God is pleased with those who are in Christ. The entire purpose of Christmas is for God to send a Savior to save his people, not only from Rome and from the Roman tyrant, not only from injustice and greed and racism and pride and pornography and cancer and depression, but also from an even greater danger. Jesus was sent to rescue God's people from the greatest danger, which is a holy and righteous God, the very one we had committed treason against. Christmas is the story of God sending Jesus to rescue his people. It is the story of God, who is the Holy Other, fulfilling his promise of salvation, which is his plan to rescue his world, beginning with rescuing his people from themselves, from their own sin and misery. For those of us who are in Christ, let's remember that Christmas is not ultimately about family and nation and community. It's not ultimately about gift-giving and eggnog and chestnuts roasting on an open fire, whoever does that. Christmas is the story of a warrior king who invaded a land that rebelled against him so that he might save some of those rebels and make them his people, so that their loyalties would then be turned to him. Christmas is the story of God saving his people. There's only one way to truly celebrate Christmas, and that is by worshiping Jesus. If your Christmas celebration is anything other than worshiping Jesus, you're not celebrating Christmas. Like how Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote it. He said, "Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger, whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high." Let's worship the Savior on Christmas.